from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our sermon text for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, we're going to read verses 11 through 32. If you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, a very familiar part of Scripture, reading from verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he joined himself to the citizens of that country. And he sent him to his fields to the swine, feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither a fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead, and he is alive again. He is lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. Now when the elder son was in the field, and he came through nigh to the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked, what are these things? And he said unto him, my brother, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore he came out his father and entreated him. And he said, answering to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy command, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which devoured his living with harlots, thou killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We've heard it most likely preached many times. Father, I don't come here expecting to have anything new. But yet I ask, Father, that you would empty the human servant and rather the word with the Holy Spirit, the words that you would want known, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a text. You know, it's kind of interesting. We kind of follow church calendars. We kind of go through a whole setup of different sermons, and we go, you know, plan what we're going to preach. And a while ago, I actually have gone through, I've been here 3 years. The first weekend in June was 3 years that I took this pulpit, that God blessed us with this position. And I've gone through now a Bible, and I highlight every single message that I've preached. And it really struck me, because the church calendar skips this. Not that we care about the calendar, that's not what I'm saying. But I've never preached this here. This message I've never preached in Zion. And it's amazing to me that we haven't. And I really felt led to bring this message forward, because I think this is a very, very powerful message. And I think it has a lot of hope for us, and a lot of inspiration, and a lot of encouragement. And, you know, for what we've known or what we've heard, it's been many different ways that this text has come out. First and foremost, we know it as most likely the prodigal son. And then we turn around and we hear people talk about it and they'll say, well, it's the message of the two sons. And that may be true, and I think you can find, obviously, both of that in there. But this message really does portray more of a third idea. The gracious Father. And I think in this day and age, we need to understand that we have a gracious Father that looks beyond our circumstances, that loves us so much, that even allows us, if we could say it this way, allows us to make mistakes, allows us to mess up. Jesus is bringing out a very, very powerful point here. He turns around and he equates now the kingdom of God in this great way. He says, this certain man, he had two sons. He had these two sons that were born into his household, that he loved, that he cherished, that he honored. You know he did, as Jesus is speaking this. In a proper, healthy relationship, we understand that a father loves his children. Having sons is a beautiful thing because it means that the name will continue on, that the legacy will carry on. But not everybody carries on in the right way, do we? Not all of us have always made our fathers proud, even our earthly fathers. And so now Jesus brings this down to a point. He says, this man had two sons, and he was obviously very wealthy. The younger son, he turns around and he speaks to his father, actually with great disrespect. He was born an equal. He had received exactly what the other brother had. He's been born into this home. And this younger one turns around and he says, Father, he says, give to me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He doesn't say, give to us, the two boys. He says, give to me what is due to me. Do we hear the me-ism in this? Do we hear the me-ism that is found in this? And do we even catch in the very beginning the graciousness of our Father, as this is depicted through this account, through this parable? And why do I say that? He says, give to me my portion of goods that it falleth to me. And the next statement that's made, it says, and he divided unto who? Them. The youngest son is thinking for himself. The youngest son is trying to get for himself. He feels he can take things in his own hands. I can't really read into it. But he wants what's due. To take the gift. And he gives to both. He divides unto both of them his living. He entrusts them both. And not many days after, the younger son gathers together all that he had, and he takes a journey to a far country. I want my freedom. Do we find that in our generation? We want our freedoms. We want our rights. We're going to do it our way. We want to become, in reality, an island to ourselves, and we want to move forward. But it's quite funny, because to become an island for himself, he had to take part of his dad's island to bring with him. He didn't step out and say, I'll do it on my own. He didn't step out and say, I don't need anything that you have. He saw the blessings that his father had. He saw what he desired to have and to take with him. And most likely thought that he would be able to keep it. That he, of his own accord, by his own will, and his own understanding, that he'd be able to keep that in order which his father has blessed him with. How many people say that in this day and age? How many of us take the inheritance and say, we got it under control. We'll deal with it from here on out. We got it all figured out. All I got to be is a good boy, a good girl, do the right thing, say the right things. He heads out. He took his journey into a far country out in the outskirts. But what does it say? He actually wasted that gift that was given to him. He wasted that gift. But what did he waste it in? He wasted it in righteous living. Living how he wanted. Fulfilling the desires of his own flesh. And we always take this, and no doubt about it, with this account, it does give that understanding of living in a very sinful lifestyle. No doubt. But when we turn around and look at it, do we miss the fact of that I am going to live how I want, I don't need a church, I don't need religion, I don't need any of this stuff, I have it all figured out. Can we get past the booze bottle? Can we get past the women? Can we get past the money? Whatever else it may be. And can we understand that this is even man standing in front of God the Father saying, I want my independence and I want to stand in self because I got it all figured out. I got it all figured out. I don't need anybody. Do we have a tendency as human beings to live in that fashion? To feel that we can go it alone? He takes everything and he ends up living out his life. He wastes the gift that was given to him in this righteous living. When he had lost everything that he had had, when he had lost all that security, when he had lost all that comfort, when he had lost it all, where were the friends? Where were the friends? Eric Clapton has a really interesting song. He talks very openly about when he had money, how he had friends. But when he lost his money, none were to be found. And that is really the Sega of the world. If the world has a use for you, if the world can gain from you, if the world can get something out of you, you are the prized possession for that world. But when you've lost everything that's valuable to the world, then you no longer have a value also. He wasted it all. He spent everything. And then not only that, now there is this great description, and that's really when you notice things are bad. See, if all of a sudden the economy dropped around here majorly, and we had big stacks of cash in the bank, we might not feel it so bad. But when do we really feel it? When we don't have. And we start to look past ourselves, and we start to look out into the world, and we realize, the world doesn't have anything either. And so now there became this mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He now was actually lacking. He didn't have enough to sustain himself. So what does he do? He's painted himself in a corner, hasn't he? And he joins himself, really, with the citizen of a country. He joins himself with an outsider. He joins himself. He makes an allegiance. For what purpose? To preserve himself. And many times we have a tendency as human beings to do these sort of things, to no matter what the circumstances may be, to find ourselves something to join to just to preserve us. But yet he had a father. And we always get to the part of the scripture when he has a change of mind and he starts heading home and we see the father there. But why is the father there? Because he's waiting. In this parable, in this description, you can understand the father is waiting here. Not just farther down in our text. The father is waiting here. Because he's never forgotten his son. He joins himself to a citizen of the country. And what does he do? May not mean much to us. I actually worked on a pig farm on the East Coast for quite a while. But to the Israelite, the ones that Jesus is speaking to, this would mean a lot. Defilement. Swine were filthy, filthy animals that they would not come in contact with. You would not find Israelites eating BLTs. He joins himself to this citizen, and he enters into the field because he has sent him out there to feed the swine And this really speaks. The world has nothing to offer. This is the best that it has to offer. To enter into this world, to feed the swine, to become contaminated. We miss a lot of this because we want to get to the heart of the matter. We miss a lot of this because we want to run down to the bottom of the text. But the fact of it is you have a son that wants his independence, that says, I'm going to go. He loses everything. The world has nothing to offer him. And you cannot forget the Father is still looking. He's looking for him. Desiring. The citizens of this world cannot offer. They send him out to the best job that they can do, which is still the lowliest of jobs. He was starving, even in his task. He was starving there taking care of these animals to the point where he would actually desire to eat the slop that they had. How often do we have that tendency even in our own life to start getting desperate to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and start looking to what the world has to offer us and to partake in that thinking that it will fulfill us? I'm not immune to it. I'm not immune to it at all. I don't need to look into the audience. I don't sit above you. I understand very, very well because I am human. And I have struggles of flesh. That oftentimes when we're hurting or when we're hurting in a certain area, we have a tendency to look towards what the world can do for us. We have a tendency to look longingly at what other people have and we think this will be the answer to our problem, and it never is. It never is. How many people are trying to bury their memories with alcohol or drugs? How many people are trying to find acceptance through sexual immorality? How many people are trying to find worth by working so hard in business and in life that the world will look up to them? How many people are trying to take the manna of this world and build their life? Yes, we need to use the unrighteous manna in this world, but we use it righteously. And we do not look for our acceptance. We do not look for who we are by the standards of the world. He looks out and he desires even just to eat what is offered there to the swine. Because that's the best that the world has to offer. It is deception. And too many times we turn this around only to be some sort of outward act of sin. This can be in reality my own deplorable, our own misfallings, our own misfortune. Where we start to find ourselves sliding down this steep hill and yet we do not cry out to God the Father. This one. He thought to even eat what was offered to the swine because no one offered help. No one offered a helping hand. So he comes to himself. And he turns around and he comes to a very simple logic. And I think this is the human side of us too. And it's a right logic. He says, how many of my father has hired servants that have bread enough for themselves? My father's servants are doing really well. They're not in the pig pen. They're not dealing with this slop. They're not looking at it as desirous food. My father is providing for them. And he says, so now, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to turn around and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And it's a very, very interesting, and this is a very, if you could say it this way, it could be a difficult area to deal with in Scripture. If you turn around and you listen to different individuals, they'll preach it in different facets. And I have respect for them. There's no doubt about it. I've heard it said very plainly that there is no sign of repentance in here. And I disagree. I find an individual that comes to the terms that the world has nothing to offer him. And find an individual that would look even to the things of this world, the slop of this world, and say, boy, I would even have that. But he understands it cannot fill him. It is not nutritious. It is not good. But he remembers. And to me, this is like the one that has heard the message of God years ago. That maybe as a child heard of this Jesus Christ. Maybe years ago had gone to Sunday school. Someone has shared the Word of God with such an individual. This man was born into a household and he was very blessed, but he wandered away. But in his mind, he remembers. He remembers that his father is extremely wealthy. His servants live better than he's even dreaming of living now. And he understands what he has done. He understands that he's basically told his father, "You're dead to me. I want my inheritance." He understands that. But the son is not dead to the father. He says, "I'm going to go there and I'm going to try to strike a deal with him. I'm going to tell him that I've sinned against you. I understand that. I'm no more worthy to be called your son because I basically said, 'Daddy, you're dead. I want my inheritance.'" He rose up and he came to his father. After he comes up with this plan of being a hired servant, he goes to his father. And this is the gracious father. "And when he was yet afar away, when he was far off, his father saw him." His father was looking for him. His father never forgot him. His father desired for restoration from the day he left. He saw him coming. And he had compassion, the desire to help him. Not just feel bad for him. He felt sorry for his beaten son. He felt sorry for his empty son. And he desired for restoration. And he had the means and the ability to do this. It's not about the son making some great commitment. It's not about the son, in reality, doing some great works and some great abilities. It's not about the son taking on a new oath. The son came back. He came back. The father sees him with great compassion and he does something very un-Jewish. He does something that a Jewish elder would never do. He humbles in reality himself and he runs to the son. He runs to the son. Even in our standard, in our humanness, we would desire that the son would come to us and that he would drop down before us and give us a good story. We often have a tendency to want our repentances to be a great emotional effect and we want to desire our pound of flesh out of an individual and hopefully they do it right. But repentance in reality means a change of mind. And this individual saw what the world had given to him, saw what the world could offer, and he knew of something better. And he turned. And the rest is up to God. We may have our plans. We may have our measuring sticks. We may have many different ways and systems of figuring out as humans who's in and who's out. But all God desired is the change of mind. He ran to him and he fell on him and he kissed him. And the son starts to rehearse what he practiced, just like as a little boy would. No doubt about it. The son says to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father doesn't even hear him. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our performance. It's about us looking to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. The father says to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him, and bring the ring for his right hand, and bring shoes for his feet, because he is here. This is my son. He inherits. He inherits. Give to him." He celebrates. "Bring hither a fatted calf that we may kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Let us rejoice." And he comes out with the strongest statement that can be found. He says, "For my son was dead The Son had told the Father in reality by His actions, you are dead to Me. But the Father never gave up hope, because He knew His Son was walking in death. But yet, by the change of mind, He has come back to life. My Son was dead and He is alive again. Did you hear any great words? Did you hear the Son say anything except trying to strike a deal with the Daddy? Because that's what we do as humans. But the Father loves the Son. He was lost and He is found. And they began to be married. Now the elder son, for speed's sake, I have to move forward. The elder son, he's out in the field doing his job, right? Going about the tasks of the day. He starts coming closer to the house. And what does he hear? He hears music, and we got to take the word dancing out of here because a lot of our people don't like dancing. Celebration. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant. It is celebration. He hears this great celebration. And so then he turns and he asks one of the servants, he says, what are these things? And he says unto him, thy brother has come back. You can almost feel the pain come to his heart. And thy father has killed a fatted calf because he received his son safe and sound. What's his heart like? This speaks to us within the congregation. What's our heart like? Do we rejoice? Do we rejoice with the Father over one sinner that repents? He was angry. He would not go in. He was sulking, having his own little baby fit. Oh, the whole church has lost everything. Is that what we've done? Oh, I'm going away. I'm going to a different congregation because they don't do things my way. Oh, no, we never have that in our churches, do we? Do you know how close this is to us? I'm not making fun of anybody out there. I'm making fun of myself. Do you know how amazingly quick we can snap in certain areas? Someone says something and I can find myself thinking in my heart, oh, I'm done with the ministry. Hooey on this. Really? I don't need this grief. And I'm picking on myself. Can you hear yourself saying something? I'm going to go to a different church. I don't like this. I'm out of here. Trust me, wherever you go, there'll be human beings. And no matter where you go, you'll bring yourself. I don't want anyone to go. But it's time to get real. It's not about us. It's about Him. This son is sulking. He wouldn't even go in. But this is the graciousness of the Father. Jesse in his flesh would say, I'm done with you. I'm done with this circumstance. To hell with you. But he doesn't. The Father humbles Himself once again, and He comes out to His eldest son. His Father came out to listen to him, to entreat him. And he answering and he tells his Father, he says, all these years I have served you. I've never transgressed you at any time. He says, your commandments I've kept. This is a very extreme condition here, but it's very interesting how it's laid out. He says, and yet now you've never even killed a goat for us, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son, not my brother, as soon as your son comes here, which devoured his living with prostitutes, righteous living, wasted everything, you kill a fatted calf. The Father turns around. And he tells him something that I think at times we miss as Christians. He says, son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. Son, you have been in my kingdom. You have been in my house. And everything that I have is yours. Have you enjoyed it? Are we too concerned with what's going on with everybody else that we cannot enjoy the benefits of being a child of God? Are we so consumed with other people making a tightrope entrance in as we see it that we forget to celebrate who we are. Living in the security and the comfort and the peace. And the peace of being a child of God. Son, you've had everything at your disposal. Anything that I have has been yours. Have you enjoyed it? Sometimes I believe we can be so earthly bound that we can be no heavenly good. What about us? You are a child of God that has had the redeemed work of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and to your soul. You are free. You are free in Christ. Do you enjoy the gift you have, or are we too worried someone else might sneak in? Are we too worried that God has taken a gamble with grace? God is a big boy, and He knows what He's doing. And He has given grace to one, such as myself. And if He can give grace to me, then it is possible for Him to give grace to anybody. He says, really, son, you're missing the point. It is good. It is important. Actually, we have to make merry and be glad. Because your brother was lost. He was dead. Where is your heart, son? He's alive again. He was lost, and he was found. Two sons, born into one house. And I very strongly have a tendency to liken this into baptism. Both have received the gift. Yes, one can walk away. Baptism, as we practice in our congregation, is that union that Christ has forged between us and God the Father. It is not about what I can do for Him. It is not about an age of accountability where I can decide. It is about what God has done for us. And there's many that get scared and say, but one can walk away from it. And that is true. But does God walk away from His covenant? And does He stop searching for that wayward son? And when He comes back, does He desire for him to go through a tradition or a ritual to be accepted? Or is He looking for the change of heart, the change of mind? There's too many people that are trying to push rebaptism in this day and age, and I find no use for it. The sign of the old covenant was circumcision, and that was done at 8 days old. I would like someone to show me one child that raised their hand and said, please cut me there. It wasn't about a decision that the child made. It was about a promise of God. And if one does not understand and one does not want their child to be baptized, that's fine. If you want them to wait, in my opinion, and my opinion only, if you want them to wait until they're older, that's your decision. But please, never rob somebody of the gift of the baptism they have received. Never tell them it is nothing, and they must do more. The oldest son wanted them to do more. God says we should be joyful, for he was always my son, and he has come home. For Jesus.